We continue our study this morning, Winning the Inner War, following the book of Dr. Lutzer, and just using it as a study guide, not too closely, but you'll find that I might mention his name a few times in the process, and so we'll give credit where credit is due. The title of this sixth lesson is The Power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. I want to review the lessons real quickly up to this. In lesson one, we asked why so much temptation, and the reason is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our arch enemy, Satan, sort of leading the way in that. So why does God allow it? To test our sincerity, to build our Christian character, to transform our passions, and to show us that he has power to sustain us through our trials and troubles. In lesson two, we said, before you can have victory, you must believe that God is good. Believe that God is good. You have to accept full responsibility of what you are and what you've done. Can't blame somebody else and have victory over those things. You need to believe that deliverance is possible. That's exercise faith. And these things are a must if we would have victory over our stubborn habit or the sin that easily besets us. In lesson three, we learned how to deal with guilt over past sin issues. And the first thing is to put it in biblical perspective. What did you do according to the Bible? What does God say about it? And you agree with God and submit to whatever the Bible says you ought to do. Maybe some retribution, maybe some apology or whatever it might be. Then receive God's forgiveness and forgive yourself. And then look to the future. Don't walk this way looking the other way. Just keep your eyes on the Lord and expect his blessing. In lesson four, we examine deliverance from God's perspective. God uses trials, doesn't he? The trials are, they reveal in us. They're like x-rays. They reveal some issues in us. And when those things are revealed, when they become apparent, then the Spirit of God produces godly sorrow, grief in our hearts. We grieve the Holy Spirit. And we'll be grieved about the past and sorry for it. And godly sorrow naturally leads to repentance. Simple definition, I changed my mind. But that change of mind also will affect what we do. We'll agree with God, we'll confess our sins, and we'll forsake our sins because we're sorry and because we change our mind, change our direction pertaining to those things that have beset us. True biblical repentance will always result in deliverance and a restored close fellowship with our Lord. In lesson number four, if you truly develop a heavenly perspective, it'll cause us to want to thank God for the trial that came. And the Lord says to count it all joy when you fall into trials. Well, this is why, because it's used of God. We can take spiritual inventory, jotting down problem areas in our life. And it gives us the opportunity to be mindful that our ultimate goal is to have close fellowship with God. We want to walk with God. We want God to be happy with us so we can be happy in Christ and enjoy the abundant life. We want to be mindful that our goal is an intimate fellowship with God. It's not just overcoming sin. Overcoming sin without that desire to be close to the Lord, it's not going to last long. And so let's be careful of that. In lesson five, we learn how to enjoy victory over sin today. We said we ought to accept the fact that being dead to sin is not something you do, but it's something that's already been done. Jesus already took our old nature and crucified it on the cross, and that's how God sees it. And he tells us, since we're still living down here in this body of death, that we just have to reckon that so. We reckon it. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. So we reckon it so. We bank on it. We count it as fact. An unsaved man, he can refrain from some particular sin, but he has to fight his old nature. I have a nature that wants to do good. And that makes it easier when there's a part of me that wants to do the right thing. And I can yield to that and reckon this old nature that wants to do the wrong thing. I can reckon it dead. That's not too hard to grasp. I hope that you have a handle on that. Brings us to chapter 6 in the book, 6th chapter, or our lesson number 6. And let me introduce that by saying, still, it seems like a lot's left up to me. A lot of people hear these truths and they kind of rejoice in it and you kind of get back out there in life. And it's hard to remember, you know, reckon yourself dead to sin. Listen to my new nature. And it's spiritual. It's subjective. It's internal. And we get busy about other things and those things sort of fade in our mind. We don't keep them in the fore. It's true that you'll have choices to make, but there is something more real than life itself about this method, this of living in victory, walking with the Lord. I think about how to say this. Your spiritual life, which is in fellowship with God, is real. And God can make a difference in how you think. God can make a difference in how you feel. God can make a difference in how you interpret what's happening around you. But you have to live close to the Lord to have that. I told you I haven't had much peace about the steeple project and just going about it. I wake up at night working on the steeple in my mind and I haven't had peace about what to do. I prayed last night. I put my earphones on, my earmuffs on, and made it really quiet. I just sat before the Lord, and I said, Lord, help me with this. I don't know what to do. I apologize to the deacons. I don't know what to do. I'm the leader, and I don't know what to do, and it's driving me crazy. You need to give me peace about this. And the Lord gave me some thoughts, and I stopped praying. I got my dictionary to look up the word that came to my mind just to see what it meant. I wrote the word down, and then I would have another thought. I would stop praying and write, so I don't want to forget it when I say amen. Do you ever do that? It was like almost like the Lord's kind of communicating to me, and I finished, and I had peace. Now, I didn't plan to tell you that, but I'm not ashamed of it either. God is real. Our relationship with God is real. It can give us peace. It can give us direction. It can make us joyous. It can make us happy. And I've been preaching for a long time about this since the beginning of 2001. We've talked about things like this. I'll remind you of some other things even as we go through the day. But this is very real. God never requires anything of us that He doesn't empower us to do. If God's going to ask us to do it, well, He'll have to give us the power, right? He promises that He'll do that. He'll encourage our hearts and He'll give us the strength to do what we ought to do. In the case of power to overcome sin, well, it's God Himself. It's the Spirit of God who lives in me that helps me to overcome my sin. He lives in me in the person of the Holy Spirit. There was a pastor, his name is Scott Bowerman, and he describes himself as a recovering glutton. He weighed 265 pounds. He writes, for years, I'd tried to lose weight, but never got to the root of the problem. That is self-control over my appetite. This time I figured maybe I need some spiritual, supernatural help. So I began praying for discipline and self-control, and God answered that prayer. God answered that prayer. I found the discipline to begin exercising, walking, then jogging, then running up to 25 miles a week, he said. But what was even more remarkable was that inward change that took place. I learned when hunger struck to think of it as in a positive way, almost visualizing my body burning all fat. I learned even to find joy in denying my body what it craved. Where did that come from? That came from the Lord. I learned to focus on mealtime less as a time to feed my physical cravings and more of a time as a time to enjoy the company of others. But most important of all, I began to regard my body as my servant, not my master. These are biblical thoughts. And God is teaching this man why? Because he asked for it and he was sincere. And God will come through when we ask and when we're sincere. Our problem is we don't walk with the Lord. We don't live in the light, maybe. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe I should just speak for myself. But I assume that you have the same issues of life that I do. My problem is I don't stay close to the Lord every day, all day long. I allow some time to pass by without remembering that He's here. And it causes problems. This man lost 75 pounds in a year. He said, I say this not to boast, but to say there is help for us gluttons through the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of God came to live in you and live in me when we gave our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes that very clear. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, not if any... Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says he is none of his. If you're saved, then you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. That is an absolute fact, a biblical fact. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. They belong to Him. The question, I guess, then is, have we allowed the Spirit of God to take control of our life? 100%. Did we give Him everything? Answer? Probably not. Probably not. Should we? Yes. When? Now. Today. This morning in Sunday school. Give it to the Lord. Once there was a very wealthy young man. This may be a little lengthy, but it's a good illustration. He owned a great elaborate house with dozens of rooms. One day he decided that he would invite the Lord to come and live with him. The Lord knocked on the door. He let him come into the house, took him up the stairs, down the hall to the best room of the house. He says, Lord, this is your room. You do whatever you want here. And it's the best I have to offer you. Late that evening, the young man heard a loud knocking at his door. He pulled his robe on, made his way downstairs. He opened the door and found that the devil had sent three demons there to attack him. He quickly tried to close the door, but one of the demons kept sticking his foot in the door. So for about 3 hours, he wrestled with these demons, finally able to slam the door and return to his room exhausted, wondering how he could have the Lord Jesus in his house and still have to fight demons alone. The next day, things went sort of normal. He was tired and he went to bed a little bit earlier. And about midnight, there came this terrible ruckus at the front door. He was sure that the door would break. And so he stumbled down the stairs and once again he opened the door. And there were a dozen demons now trying to get into his beautiful home. For more than 3 hours, he fought and struggled against the demons from hell and finally managed to shut the door against their attack. Again, he thought, why does the Lord not help me? Does He not care about me? Why do I have to fight these demons all alone? So he stumbled back over to the couch, laid down and fell asleep. The next morning he got up and he decided that he would talk to the Lord. He said to the Lord, Lord, I don't understand. I really thought that once I invited you to live with me, that you would take care of me. I gave my best room in the house. What more can I do? With a tear forming in his eye, the Lord looked back and he said, my dear son, he said, I do love you. I do care for you. I protect all that you release into my care. But when you invited me to come here and stay, you brought me to this lovely room and you shut the door to the rest of your house. I'm the Lord of this room. No demons come in here. Okay, Lord, he said with tears in his eyes, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize what I was doing. Please forgive me, he said, Lord. Take all my house. It's all yours. I'm so sorry. I never offered this to you to begin with. And he threw open the bedroom door and he fell on his knees before the Lord, pleading for forgiveness for being so selfish. Jesus looked at him and he said, I've already forgiven you. And he said, now I'll be the Lord of this house. And that night, the young man prepared for bed, and he thought, I wonder if those demons are going to come back. I'm so tired of fighting them every day. But the Lord said he was the Lord of the house now. And long about midnight, there was a banging at the door, and the man was frightened. He got up and stepped out into the hall, only to see the back of the Lord Jesus as he descended the stairs toward the front door. He got there and he threw the door open wide, nothing to fear. And there was Satan standing before him with a host of demons ready to attack. And Jesus said to him, what do you want, Satan? And Satan bowed low before the Lord and he said, oh, I think I've got the wrong address. And he and his demon friends left. Now, silly little story? Maybe not so much as you think. Maybe that sort of spells out how we are. How much of your heart, how much of your house have you given to the Lord? I wish you'd answer that question to yourself, right? How much of you have you given over? Is everything that's yours, everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that you think, is it given over to the Lord? Does He own you? And if not, what have you withheld? In order to help you overcome sin, Jesus wants all of you, not just a part. He'll take all that you give Him, but He's not going to take more than that. He's not going to take it from you. See, it's a matter of the will. We give ourselves to the Lord. He doesn't take us. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad He doesn't make us love Him? That we're not robots or puppets, but He says, here's the space, here's the perimeters. You can go where you want and do what you want. You have to make decisions, but I love you. And this is what I offer you, and you can receive whatever of it you want. Why not let the Lord fight your battles? If you consider the fact that he's always victorious, He always wins, why not give ourselves to the Lord? Now, I don't in any way intend to suggest that if we give ourselves wholly to the Lord, that everything will always be nice and rosy. As a matter of fact, it will not be. He promises that it will not be. And when we go out and tell people about the Lord and you ought to come to Christ, oh, it's a different kind of life and you got this big smile and everything goes your way. That's not true. If you live godly in this world, you're going to suffer persecution. We're called soldiers and farmers, and we work hard for the Lord, and the wheat and the tares are growing together, and it's not always a real pleasant experience on the outside. But is it a pleasant experience on the inside? If you have to say no, then why be saved? If we won't accept the abundant life that Jesus gave us, then why be saved? Well, it's a fire escape, somebody might say. Well, that's okay. Okay, but there's so much more that He died to afford us, and we ought to allow Him to give that, to exercise His authority, His right to us, and make us His children, and use us and provide those things, peace and joy and contentment, fulfillment, and all the other words that you can think that are good and wholesome. The Lord wants that for us. We're His children. We're children of the King. Do you ever go to the palace? Do you ever visit with Him? A typical response is, I don't qualify. If I were more dedicated, spent more time in my Bible, more time in prayer, then you know, maybe I'd be worthy to walk in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, that's not how it works. That's not at all how it works. The Holy Spirit is not a reward to those who walk with God. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer to enable him to walk with God. You follow me? The Holy Spirit is in you if you're saved. You already have it. You don't need a second blessing. You don't need to speak in tongues or see miraculous works take place. You already have the Holy Spirit. He lives in you, so promises our Lord. And refusing to walk in the Spirit because you're not good enough is like refusing to take the medicine because you're not well enough. Galatians 5:16. I want you to notice the sequence here. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, number one, and number two, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because you're walking in the Spirit. You have the ability. Well, I can't seem to grasp this. I can't seem to live there. Well, the problem is not God. The problem is you and me. In the morning message, I'd like to sort of bring all of the things we've been talking about together and give you five really simple points. If you'll do these five things, you'll be doing all of this. 5 points. The title of the message is that we live, that we practice the presence of God. Practice the presence of God. And I'm going to tell you what that means in 5 little points here in just a little bit. Maybe help you pull all this together. Brothers and sisters, I want you to mature a little in your faith. And I want me to mature a little in my faith. I'm not the big shot here, okay? I want us to grow in the Lord. I want us to have revival at Corinth Baptist Church. I can tell you Satan is busy. He doesn't want that. And he will try to distract us. He'll distract you individually. But God is real. And the things he has promised to us in this life are real. When we pray, God Almighty hears our prayers. And if we ask those things which are according to his will, we're going to receive them. Do you believe that God is near? It's like salvation. You don't have to get good enough to get saved. Salvation is designed for sinners. And in that same sense, our privilege of living in accordance with this new nature that God gives us. It was purchased. The privilege was purchased at the cross. You can do this. The problem is not whether or not it's available to you or me. The problem is, will I exercise my will and walk with the Lord? Will I be ever conscious of His presence? You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it, because you don't. Christ used an analogy about thirst a couple of times, actually. You can look in your Bible, if you will, and read with me John chapter 4, verses 10 to 14. John 4, 10 to 14. And then we'll be looking over at John 7. And I want you to see these times he talks about thirst. John chapter 4 and verse 10. The analogy about thirst. He says in verse 10 of chapter 4, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So God wants to put something in us that will quench, he says, a thirst. Not a physical thirst, but a thirst for spiritual things. Flip over to chapter 7 of John, verse 37. 7:37. It says there, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So he's doing the same thing here, a couple of chapters later. Verse 39, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So this is before the ascension, before Pentecost, and he says, Come to me, because I'm about ready to fill you up so that you never thirst again. You're going to have living water, and it tells us he's talking about the Holy Spirit. All of our desires, all of our deep-seated wants and needs, God had determined before the foundation of the world that the fulfillment of those and the quenching of those things would be His Spirit living inside of mankind. And I know you don't disagree. I just wonder if we do anything about it. God Himself living in my heart. Imagine. God lives in you. God lives in you. You can worship God wherever you are, because wherever you are, God's there too. And so he told this woman in chapter 4 that those who worship the Lord will have to worship Him in spirit, in the spirit realm, and in truth. And the Lord seeketh such to worship Him. He still does. He wants you to worship. He wants me to worship. He wants us to worship corporately, in spirit and in truth. And we worship here in this building, but it's not the building, right? It's the Spirit. The Spirit of God. Don't get caught up in the formalities of a worship service. Get caught up in the formalities of Almighty God. Worship the God that you say that you know in the spirit of in the spirit of holiness. The only requirement for access to the Holy Spirit, for power to overcome sin and live victorious Christian lives, is to be thirsty. Are you thirsty for that? Answer to yourself honestly. Are you thirsty to walk with God? Do you have a longing to be near to Him? I say shame on us, all of us probably, certainly me, because I'm not thirsty enough. Are you thirsty enough? Do you want to walk and live in the presence of God every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year? If you wake up in the middle of the night, do you want God to be on your mind? Do you want to remember He's there? His head on the pillow of your heart. God is near. Do we neglect Him? Do we ignore Almighty God who is with us? always. If you're thirsty, then you're ready for life in the Spirit. It's yours. You can have it. To make the concept more practical, the Lord uses yet another analogy over in Ephesians chapter 5. You can turn there if you like. I know that you know the verse, verse 18, Ephesians 5:18, where he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," with a capital S. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, if somebody is drunk with wine, we say they are under the influence. And what do we mean? They're not themselves. They're being controlled by the alcohol. The alcohol makes them act differently than they are. You've been around people who are drinking, probably. Maybe you've been a part of it yourself, and you understand it changes you. And everybody's a little different in that change. It's not the same for everyone. But the Spirit, the spirits, the drinks, the spirits will control the way a person thinks and feels. The wine takes control of your thought processes. And he uses that. If I were inspiring the Bible, I probably wouldn't have, but he's perfect and he's right and I'm not. He uses that as an illustration of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Like an alcoholic is under the controlling influence of his drink, similarly being filled with the Holy Spirit means to be under the influence of God who lives inside of us. In other words, the Spirit of God has taken control of our thoughts. He controls rather than having the sin nature control. Those are your choices. It's either the old nature, the old sin nature, or it's the Spirit of God and the new nature, the spiritual nature, the nature, the character of Christ. So, you and I need to put the Holy Spirit of God in the driver's seat in our life. I want to give you another little list of things. How can we do that? It's good if you can remember them and understand them. It's not absolutely necessary that you remember every point. Just remember the big point. The Spirit of God has to control you. We can have that if we'll confess our sins before the Lord and accept His forgiveness. Because you can't walk with the Lord if there's sin in your life. You have to confess and forsake your sins and be forgiven, forgive yourself. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful. He's faithful to do that. And why not? They're forgiven. They're paid for. Secondly, we make ourselves mindful of the Holy Spirit, how He's waiting and desiring to energize us. If you're living in the valley right now and not enjoying the mountaintops very much in the spiritual sense of the way of the word, then you need to understand the Spirit of God's waiting to energize you, to draw you near, to give you the blessings that Christ has afforded. He doesn't need to be coaxed into the driver's seat. Lutzer said he became resident with the express purpose of becoming president. He moved in to be in charge. And we're like that man who kind of holds most of the house, most of ourself to ourself. And we give him that part of us, that, you know, the spiritual side of us. And then there's that other side where we use different language and we think different thoughts. And we need to give it all to the Lord. Give it all to Him. We should ask the Lord to take His rightful place in the driver's seat of our life. And believe, too, that He will. He will. And expect it to be different if you're sincere. As with salvation, faith is necessary to receive any of the blessings of the Lord. For without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Two things. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him." Faith. When the Bible says walk by faith, it means live in light of the facts that you can't see, taste, touch, feel, or hear. James 1, 6 and 7, "But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Faith. Faith required. Believing God. Now, if you desire these things, don't expect goosebumps. Don't expect some fuzzy, warm feeling. The charismatics do, and they teach that if you don't have those feelings, then it's not real. Well, that's not biblical, though. They look for things like speaking in tongues and healings and being slain by the Spirit. There will be no supernatural sign. You say, "Are you sure?" I'm positive. There'll be no supernatural sign, not normally, not to say that God can't do something supernatural somewhere. Maybe you'll get to witness it. I don't know. But don't expect some supernatural sign when you decide to give your life to the Lord and say, "Lord, it's all yours now." No unnatural feelings or sensations that might eliminate the need for faith. And the reason I say that is because God says that you cannot please Him without faith. So why would He eliminate the necessity of faith? By turning all of our faith into sight. Have you ever prayed and said, "Lord, show me a sign"? Have you ever looked at something and said, "Lord, move that. If it's your will, move that"? Have you ever done that? Some of you are just real quiet and cowish now. Probably we have. Ask for things that sort of seem in the supernatural realm. Don't expect that to happen. We'll be introduced to that realm in a real physical way when the trumpet sounds. And we leave this place in a hurry and are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll realize, "Hey, here I am in the presence of God, and I have my eternal glorified body. No more pain. I have hair." We'll be perfect. We'll be ready for eternity, and our body will never grow old, and there'll never be pain, and there'll never be tears, and we'll live in that realm. For God's purposes, He says that right now you live here and the wheat and the tares grow together, there's sin. You still drag about this body of death, cursed, and a sin-cursed world. But you honor me if you'll believe. You honor me if you'll believe without seeing. Remember what He told Thomas? "Blessed are those who believe and they have not seen." That's me. That's you. And the more we believe, the closer we can be to God. We ought to praise the Lord for the fulfillment of the promises that He's made to us. Praise is important, isn't it? There's so many Bible verses that say, "Praise the Lord." In Psalm 50 and verse 23, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." I like 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything give thanks. Couple of notes about praise. Oh, let me ask you think praise is important? It's required. It's demanded, commanded of us. We're to praise Him in the good times and we're to praise Him in the bad times. Because He's always worthy of praise. And He's always got it under control and He's always working it together for our good. And everything that happens, He uses it to make us more like Christ. He's always good. There was a grandmother who took her little grandson down to the beach. It was a rather windy day. They were having a good time until a big wave came in and swept her little grandson out to sea. She couldn't see him anywhere. She immediately fell down in the sand on her face and she said, "Please, please give me back my grandson. That's all I ask. Please," she said. A moment later, a big wave formed in the surf and came rolling up on the beach and washed her grandson right up at her feet. He stood up and said, "Hey, Grammy." Unharmed, completely unharmed. What do we expect her to do? Tell me. Praise the Lord. This grandmother said, sort of angrily, looking up into the sky, she said, "When we came, he had a hat." Now, I didn't tell, that's cute, but I didn't tell it as a joke. That's what we do. We look over the miraculous, the supernatural, the magnificent things that the Lord does, and we complain. We complain about some little inconvenience. We fail to thank Him for what He's done and we complain about the little inconveniences. Or if we don't complain to the Lord, we feel bad. Do you have anything to feel good about? Yeah. Yeah, we do. It's really a perfect illustration, the lady and her grandson on the beach, to illustrate you and me overlooking the magnificent blessings of God and being fixed on some little inconvenience. And the little inconvenience keeps us from praising Him for the wonderful things that He does. We should praise Him when we feel like it. We should praise Him when we don't feel like it. Lutzer says, "Thankfulness, like forgiveness, is not an emotion. Thankfulness is an intelligent response of gratitude to God, and it's based upon His Word. Lord, You did that. Thank You." Once you begin to praise the Lord in everything, whether you feel like it or not, you'll start to see that things... You'll start to see things from God's perspective. You're praising Him for everything, so you'll start to see things as He sees them. When we refuse to praise God, it's probably because we don't have faith in the fact that He's in control. God is in control of everything, and we need to believe that. The negative things in life, they're used of the Lord. He doesn't tempt us to sin, but He knows that we'll be tempted to sin. And even that, God works together for our good. Even when we fail, God makes it something good in the end. Thanksgiving and praise should be ongoing. The psalmist said in Psalm 34 and verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." That's not just words. That's God's words. These are God's words. "His praise will continually be in my mouth." The worshiper, the psalmist, is writing under inspiration of God, and that's what God wanted us to hear. Make it a point to perfect the habit of praise in your life. Start practicing it. Hey, how about now? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So we're talking about walking close to the Lord, we've looked at the other side, winning over a stubborn habit, or being able to overcome that besetting sin and live in the victory that Christ provides. That's the negative side. The positive side is to walk and live in the light of God's presence, to have a revival, to be excited about spiritual things, to live in the light. These things. So I would suggest to each of us, name your sin. Not to anybody, to the Lord. Name your sin and thank God for the victory that's already been given to you over that sin. Thank Him for it. It may take a little bit, but soon your experience will catch up with what God has already given you in Christ. You died with Christ on the cross, and you're risen and adopted into the family of God. You're the family, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. You are an eternal being. The Spirit of God Himself lives inside of you. Live like it. That's revival. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity again to speak. Lord, I'm excited about these things. I pray that others would be as well. And Lord, I so want to draw near to You. Help me to want to bad enough. Help me to be thirsty for the Spirit, that abundance of water that springs up from within my own heart, satisfying every thirst about me. Father, help me to walk in the light. Help me to practice Your presence. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.